Would you please be seated? There's nothing quite as tempting as a good shortcut. I must admit, I like shortcuts myself, not only in case of saving time or energy, but sometimes you think, well, you know, what will I discover if I go down there? Maybe linked to that, and I don't know if I share this in common with anybody, probably, I don't know, 90% of the blokes in here, I don't like reading instructions, at least until all other avenues have failed. Maybe that's just me. Which led to a few interesting results in our times. Some of my so-called shortcuts have taken us considerably out of our way. Personally, I see nothing wrong with that. I quite enjoy it. Others, less so. But shortcuts in any area of life can be tempting to most people. We've probably all come across at some time or another in the junk mail, if nowhere else, get-rich-quick schemes, attracting the unwary who might become a cropper. There's so many scams that exist because, and they thrive because it's human nature to have an eye for a bargain. And of course, genuine bargains also exist, but so do a lot of false ones. But I guess mostly if a shortcut doesn't work out, it's inconvenient, bit of a nuisance, but not a big problem. But just occasionally, shortcuts can lead us into all kinds of difficulties, even dangers. I suspect that spiritual shortcuts belong in this latter category. The category of shortcuts that actually puts things in danger. Life can be difficult for most of us because to a greater or lesser degree it's a series of problems and therefore brings with it pain and suffering as well as joy and laughter. There are problems in life, but it's largely in the process of meeting and facing and solving problems that we tend to grow spiritually. The solving of problems calls for courage and wisdom and an openness to what God might be saying. And it will develop those characteristics within us. But it can be an uncomfortable, even a painful process. And it's human nature to try and avoid pain, and therefore to try and avoid problems. And there are a number of different mechanisms for avoiding problems, for taking spiritual shortcuts, if you like. Mechanisms which seem to have worked for us in the past and at least occasionally and at least on the surface are things we might turn to again. And we all have our own particular pattern and we tend to repeat that pattern throughout our life as we struggle to avoid the pain that problems may bring us. So maybe we deny their existence. Perhaps by procrastinating, by putting off until tomorrow what can and should be done today, is our strategy. Because it avoids the problem of problem solving, the pain of problem solving for another day. And who knows, the problem might just go away. Sometimes they do. Or sometimes we can turn them into something less threatening by giving them a different name, by calling them not problems, but challenges. Another pattern is doing absolutely nothing in life, so that we minimize the chance of anything going wrong. Don't have problems. If I never make any suggestions or offer my help in every way, if I never risk myself in relationships, then I'm much less likely to have problems and situations that don't work out. It's a bit like that man in the Bible story who buried his talents in a field because he was afraid of possibly getting it wrong, of possibly having to face his master's anger. Or going to the Old Testament, both Jonah and Elijah had a running away pattern of dealing with problems. They both ran away from God, hoping that physical distance would cause the problem to diminish, even disappear. And people today run in many different directions. Jacking in the job, leaving the church, moving house, or drowning your sorrows in a variety of anesthetics that may or may not work, at least in the short term. That was, of course, the pattern of the prodigal son, wasn't it? The trouble is, as the human spirit avoids facing problems, real problems, so it ceases to grow. And rather than growing, it can begin to shrivel up and die. The rich man who approached Jesus in today's gospel from St. Mark's gospel was aware of some lack in his own life. And he seems to have recognized in Jesus some depth, some new and vibrant way of living, of quality of life that he wanted and felt might be the answer to his lack. Trouble is, deep down he didn't want the pain of growth. He wanted the shortcut. "What must I do," he asked Jesus, "for my life to be like yours?" "You know what to do," Jesus replied. "The rules are all there for you, and they've been there for thousands of years. Just keep the commandments." According to Matthew's gospel, the man procrastinated. He didn't really want to hear about what he should be doing, so he put it off for a bit by saying, "Which commandment shall I keep?" Or as though it was okay to pick and choose. Or maybe he thought that Jesus would wave a magic wand or place his hands on him, and the man would instantly receive eternal life. Or since he was rich, he may have been tempted to think, get the price right and I can buy it. A gift, of course, not a purchase. Interestingly, rather surprisingly, Jesus ignores the first five commandments, the four about God and the one about the Sabbath, and he launches straight into the social commandments, the ones about community life. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, honour your parents, love your neighbour. And in response to this, the man moves into denial. He maintains he's kept these commandments all his life. Well, he must be a far better man than me then. He denied there was anything wrong, even though there must have been plenty of poverty and human suffering surrounding him day to day. There's an ancient document called the Gospel of the Nazarenes, a form of the Gospel, but it never found its way into the Bible. And in it, we have this story again, and in it, Jesus is reported as saying to the man, "How can you say I fulfilled the law when many of your brothers, sons of Abraham, are covered with filth, dying of hunger, and your house is full of many good things, none of which go out to them?" Well, in the version we know, in Mark's gospel, Jesus doesn't question the man's erroneous self-assessment. But Jesus did move out of the comfort zone, the shortcut zone, and into the pain zone. "Go and sell everything you have," he suggested, "and give to the poor." And for the first time, that person was forced to face their actual honest priorities. For the first time, he was brought to face that wealth was actually the most important thing in his life, and not his following of God. And when it came down to it, he wasn't prepared to face the pain of relinquishing that. The pain of growth, even to gain this thing that Jesus had and he saw and valued. So he engaged in yet another avoidance pattern. He scarpered. And Jesus let him go. Made no attempt to persuade him or could cajole him or even to engage him in discussion. "Let's see if we can get you halfway there. And then we'll deal with the rest." For the decision to avoid shortcuts and take the long and arduous and painful road can only be a personal one, freely taken. "Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?" The story goes on to tell us, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." In the cross at that first Easter, Jesus brought for us our salvation. And that costs us nothing. But to grow to maturity in faith In our relationship with God and our walk with God, there is a price to pay. So let's consider ourselves. How do we avoid that price? And how do we move from there to avoid avoiding it? To embrace it, accept it, and grow deeper into God. Amen.